I'm going to read to you from Matthew 28. We've been looking since the start of this year at Matthew 26 onwards, and appropriately we've reached Matthew 28 today. So Matthew 28 verses 1 to 15. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. If you'd like to follow this, I'm going to be preaching from that passage I read in the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28. Let's pray. Where, O grave, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Well, please help us to understand the victory that is Christ's, and that by faith we share with him. We ask in his name. Amen. Well, this is Easter Day, Resurrection Day. We might be in lockdown, but the significance of today is the same. I saw a newspaper article that said Easter is cancelled. No, it's not. They tried that 2,000 years ago. Didn't work. And the message last week at the end of chapter 27, the message last week, same this week, you can't keep Jesus shut in the grave. You can't shut up the good news either. You can't shut up the resurrection or its impact. The resurrection changed history. It's the most significant event in history. History is divided by BC and AD, and the resurrection divides not just history, but humanity as well. Now, it's interesting that in the four Gospels, the writers talk at some length about the significance of the cross. They don't talk so much about the significance of the resurrection. They'll mention it, they'll predict it. They don't talk so much about its significance. The New Testament letters do. But one of the results is seen here, and that is division. Back then, the resurrection divided people by its response, and it does today. And because the resurrection is about judgment and looks forward to the final judgment, there'll be a division then too. Matthew tells us about the events, the earthquake, and then he focuses on these two responses, the guards and the women, and he gives us a contrast. So we look at the events in verses 1 to 3, and then the responses, the guards in verse 4, and then it's picked up in verses 11 to 15, and the women in verses 5 to 10. So first the events in verses 1 to 3. Now Matthew is quite to the point. He doesn't go into lots of details and focus on things, just a few key points, focuses on just a few details. So one of them is the day. In verse 1, it is the day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week, the day that's been marked by Christians ever since in place of the Sabbath. And this is the reason why, because the Lord rose on that day, and for us to look forward to our resurrection. And the next detail is there are two women, these two that he mentions, these two Marys, two of the women we saw last week in 27 verses 55 to 56. These are witnesses of Jesus' death and burial. They saw where his body lay, and they're witness of the events. They're witnesses of the resurrection, and they meet the risen Jesus. And verse 2 has a few more details. An earthquake, another one. We thought about earthquakes last week. The earthquakes are often associated with God's judgment, more generally with God's presence. And so what we have here is God is judging, God is doing something. And the earth shakes, and then an angel. And he moves the stone and he sits on it. And we'll see that that is quite a message. And we're told a bit about the angel's appearance in verse 3. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. It's like the angels we often see in the Old Testament, particularly the book of Daniel, and also at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. And not only his appearance is like them, but the response is, people see him, their natural response is to fall down and fear. And we see that that is both the response of the guards and of the women. Fear is a natural response. More about that in a moment. But so far, have you noticed who is missing in the detail? In fact, conspicuous by his absence, Jesus. There's no mention of him yet. Now, the angel's message is simple. Simply, he is not here. He is risen. And notice that is the point of an angel. The word angel means messenger. And he brings a message. And part of his message is moving the stone and sitting on it. But we don't see Jesus yet. He's moving the stone, not to let Jesus out. In the resurrection appearances in the other Gospels, in the book of Acts, Jesus can appear in locked rooms. The angel doesn't move the stone to help Jesus to let him out, but to help us, not to let Jesus out, but to let the women in and others after them. The message is Jesus is not here. Backed up with a moved stone. Take a look for yourself. What Jesus said is true. Now, we're not told much about the significance yet, but a few things we can see even in these few words. Matthew has made clear the significance of the cross, that Jesus died in our place. We are sinners, all of us. We're separated from God now, and we'll be separated in the future and face a punishment for our sin. But on the cross, Jesus experienced that in our place. And now the earth quakes, as it did at his death when the curtain was torn in two. And we hear God's verdict that Jesus' offering is acceptable and the payment is accepted in the resurrection. And the New Testament writers pick up on this, that he is raised for our justification. That is, Jesus was vindicated by God in his resurrection, and that by faith that is given to us, we are vindicated, we are approved by God by faith in the resurrection. And often the significance the New Testament writers bring up is that because of Jesus, because of his resurrection, all will be raised, everybody, regardless, will be raised, either to life or judgment. And so resurrection brings division. And that's what we get here, a division. Both groups experience fear, but the similarity between them ends there. And it shows how the whole world will be divided, and will be divided on the last day. Are you like the women or like the guards? Well, the guards are mentioned first in verse 4 and then picked up in verse 11 to 15. So in verse 4, it says they tremble in my version. It says they tremble. It's actually the same word as the earthquake. So the earth quakes and the guards quake. They become like dead men. Jesus comes to life and the guards become like they're dead. They faint. like people do when they meet the angels in the book of Daniel or in the book of Revelation. The first response when you meet an angel is to hit the floor. It is a terrifying and awesome sight. And he is just the messenger. And how awesome is he, let alone the one he brings a message from? And then verse 5 cuts to the women, but we'll stick with the guards for now. Verse 11, it says, while they were going. So verse 11, while something else is happening. So the women are going to the disciples. And so verse 11 is happening at the same time as verse 10. So the women are going to the disciples and the guards are going to the chief priests. And so the two things happening, two messages going out at the same time. And notice it says some of the guards. The guards are now a disbanded body. And so some of them go to the religious authorities and say, to paraphrase, about that tomb that we were guarding. It's all a bit awkward. And the response from the religious authorities is remarkable on a number of levels. First, they offer a bribe in verse 12. And the bribe is for them to tell a lie in verse 13. I'll read to you the lie. Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And in verse 15, we read that that is the lie that was circulated among the Jews to that day, to the day that Matthew wrote this a few years later. And that lie, actually, variations of that still circulate to this day. Now, here's an interesting thought. What if Pilate or one of the Roman authorities got wind that they were asleep on the job? Well, that would lead to their death. And so verse 14, they basically say, leave it with us. Just leave them to us. We'll deal with that. It's a cover-up that dwarfs all cover-ups we've had since. The greatest moment in history was hushed up, or nearly hushed up. Now think about what they've done. A bribe. They've done that already, haven't they, with Judas? How did that go down? A cover-up. We've heard about that in chapter 27, verses 62 to 66. If you remember, they put a guard on the tomb to stop the claim that there'd be a resurrection. It didn't stop any such thing at all, did it? And now they're trying to silence what actually happened. You'd think that now is the time to give in. Now's the time to put your hands up and say it didn't work and we were wrong. But that's not what people do, is it? Once people are heavily invested in doing something and they're proved wrong, they just go down and dig in. And that's what they do here and some. Where is the body? And really, the guard, a group of them, slept through a moving stone and disciples moving and carrying a body out. All of them slept. And all of those disciples, what happened to them? Well, all of them, or nearly all of them, went to gruesome deaths for what they claimed happened. John alone died of natural causes when he was old. But even he experienced imprisonment and banishment. Now, here's two things that never happened, that we know never happened. Not one of those disciples went, okay, you've got me. I made it up. You'd need to be very persuaded about what you were saying if you're willing to go to prison and banishment and torture and painful death. Not one of them was ever charged with grave robbing. That was never even levelled against them. That was an issue. People did rob graves in those days. That's why they put a guard there. And the Romans dealt with that very severely. None of them were executed for grave robbing. Again, resurrection deniers. Where's the body? You can't produce one. And you couldn't then. And the message spread. And the counter arguments were unpersuasive and required more pleading. And the same is true. The reason why Christianity has spread, the reason why so many people believe it, is not because it makes my life any better, but because it's true and it's plausible and it's believable. So the Christian argument is, why do we believe in a resurrection? Well, because of the earthquake, because of the angel. And of course, we all know dead men don't come to life. But God. But what if God? If God, then actually he can do things like that. and all the evidence points to the fact that he did. So there it is, an empty grave. And that means some things today that we can draw from this. It means you can't stop the message of the resurrection. It will go out. Even in lockdown, you can't lock this down. Some of you on the WhatsApp group saw a poem that Lynn Boyd put out. It's right, isn't it? You can't lock down Jesus. You can't lock down the message. People have tried that with Christians for many years. The natural response is fear. A common, even right and normal response is an encounter with Jesus Christ. The angels is awesome. How much more him? The one response is to fear is cover up. It's totally illogical, but it is common. Engage with the facts. Please look into the facts and don't run away from them. And then we have the women in verses 5 to 10. Like the guards, their first response is fear. It must be in verse 5. And the angel, because the angel has to comfort them. He says, don't fear, because they were afraid. Now, that's normal. And it would be, it's right. And it would be odd not to be afraid of an angel. Angels were awesome sights. They're not quite as we often see them depicted in artwork. And then he brings a message to the women. It's directed at the women, not to the guards. He says, do not fear. He's not here. He is risen. He's not here. He's risen. Question put to me once by someone many years ago when I was going through this with them, and we talked a bit about the resurrection over. It's fascinating. When did Jesus die again? Where did they put his body when he died again? Well, as we've already sung in the hymns, he is alive. The point is not just that he rose from the dead, as remarkable as that is, but that he is still alive today in heaven. They will come again. And so you don't look for Jesus in a graveyard. You don't merely look for him in a history book. He is alive today. And so we meet him together. We meet him in his word. But his word is not mere history. Yes, Matthew is writing something that happened. He's recording a historic event, but it's not merely history. But by his spirit, we meet the risen Jesus. And that's the next part of the angel's message is go to his disciples. Go and tell them, encourage them with this news. And I love the next verse, verse 8. It says, so the women departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. It's wonderful, isn't it? With fear and great joy. Their response is a mixture, joy and fear, and going to encourage the disciples that their hope is not in vain. And amazingly, in verse 9, before they even get there, they meet the risen Jesus. And he says to them, greetings. And Jesus affirms the angel's message and says to them, do not fear and go to my brothers. Two wonderful things there. Firstly, again, that message, do not fear. And then go to my brothers. Despite the fact the disciples had all abandoned him, he calls them his brothers. He doesn't say to the women, well, I'm glad you women are still standing by me, because that other lot, I mean, they left me hanging. Rather, he says, go to my brothers. Even to Peter, go to my brothers. The price is paid. Their guilt went on to him on the cross. And now he's raised. He's conquered death and they are free. And so along with the women, they are his brothers. And this is the Christian message today. And this is what we build ourselves up with. Whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, in Christ, you can be forgiven and be his brothers and sisters. Not just brothers and sisters with each other, but brothers and sisters with him. Restored in a close friendship. Enemies that were separated are now his brothers. Because of his death, the penalty has been paid. Because of the resurrection, we are vindicated by God with him. The resurrection, though, divides. The preaching we see in Acts and later in Revelation, and we see it in John's Gospel and elsewhere, the resurrection divides. You will be raised. Unless Jesus comes back, you will die. And whether you die or you're alive when he comes back, you will be raised. You will be raised to eternal life. Or you'll be raised to judgment and separation and what's called the second death. And it all comes down to the division that happens here. Are you like the guards or are you like the women? Both experience fear. Now, what will you do? Will your fear of the risen Jesus and the implications of his kingship, will they lead you to a cover-up? Will you put your fingers in your ears, ignore the evidence, don't respond, and dally and delay, and put, "I'll think about it another time"? Will you do that? Or will you be like the women? Will you look into the empty tomb? Will you engage with the evidence? One of the things on our website, there's a link to Christianity Explored. We can even do a Zoom Christianity Explored, and maybe even a daytime one. We can look into not just this, but the other implications of what is Jesus' claim. Why does it matter to you? And why is it great hope? Particularly at a time when we've got a bit of time to reflect on this. Engage with the evidence. This is what the women do. They look in to the tomb. They engage with the evidence. And then what do? They accept the message and they bow down and worship at the feet of Jesus. Evidence and a message that divides. Which side of the division are you on? Well, I urge you to follow these women so that you can enjoy your resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you rose Jesus from the dead, that we share his resurrection by faith, that you've given us a great hope for the future, that we will be resurrected in a time where there'll be no illnesses or economic downturn, but enjoy your new risen creation. And so we ask for your spirit to move our hearts to trust in this message. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.